You hear messages preached from Ephesians 5, Colossians 3, and 1 Peter 3, and once in a while from Genesis chapter 2, because that probably contains the bulk of the instructions of the husband and wife in their relationship to one another. And we are presented with some tremendous charges in this relationship. Well, I'm not going to be too different tonight, but a little different. Because the instruction that comes to us in Ephesians 5, in the husband and wife relationship, begins with verse 22. How about that? Well, we'll have music and we'll pretend the radio's on. And we'll continue here. Okay, Ephesians 5, if you all turn to Ephesians 5. This paragraph in the chapter begins with the instruction to the wife. It says, wives, be subject, you know, your favorite word, to your husbands. And then down in verse 25, it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Then it talks about the sanctification of the church and how the husband must play a role in the sanctification of the wife. Then in chapter 6, it gives the admonishment to the fathers or the husbands to bring up the children. Now, these are heavy commands. The only way that we are able to make application of this instruction in our life is by applying the paragraph that precedes verse 22. And what I'd like to do this evening is to spend some time with you discussing the content of Ephesians 5, 18 through 21, to set the background for Ephesians 5, 22 through 6, 4. And with this instruction that God gives us, it is possible to live out the relationships that we are called on to have as a part of our life in the rest of Ephesians. And then I'm going to back up to Ephesians chapter 4 and spend a little bit of time on Ephesians 4, verse 30, 31, and 32, and hopefully relate those three verses to the four verses in Ephesians 5. And basically what we'll be looking at this evening is the charge to be filled with the Spirit. Then secondly, what we'll look at is the characteristics of a Spirit-filled person. And then thirdly, we'll examine what hinders a person from being filled with the Spirit of God. So with that, as a way of introduction, let's take a few minutes out and turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, tonight we thank you for the ministry of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we thank you that he indwells each one of us who are called by your name. And Father, we ask that the ministry of the Holy Spirit be very real to each one of us this evening, that he would perform his role as teacher and open our understanding, that these scriptures, Father, might come alive at points of need in each one of our lives, that we might be enriched by spending this time before you and your word this evening. And Lord, I pray that you'd give me your words in a clear manner, that these truths might be broken open with new understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to read these four verses to begin with, beginning with verse 18. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. And then comes the admonition, wives, be subject to your husbands. Now these four verses, 18 through 21, form a complete thought or an idea or a paragraph. In understanding the language in which it was written, Greek, is very, very helpful. Now I've never been to school to study Greek, but I think there are enough good Greek dictionaries available that even an average person such as you and me can get enough understanding to make some sense out of the scriptures. And so what I'm going to do is start with a little lesson in Greek. You ready? Okay. Now this is my chance to impress you a little bit. Okay, verse 18 contains two main verbs. And these verbs are in the imperative. Verses 19, 20, and 21 contain four supporting verbs or participles. These modify the two verbs in verse 18. This is how I know that these four verses complete one whole thought. And I want to examine this as one thought. Now let's start at verse 18. What are the two imperatives in verse 18? If you identify them, shout them out. Don't get drunk. Okay, that's the first one. And what's the second one?
Be filled.
Be filled with the Spirit. Okay? Who is not to get drunk? Anyone? Believers are not to get drunk. Is that every third believer? Or only on Saturday nights? Is that what it says? No, it doesn't, does it? It has universal application. No believer is to get drunk. Oops, sorry, I ruined your fun over there. That's the way it goes. Okay, and the second is to be filled with the Spirit. Now, to whom does this apply? Pardon me? The same people, believers. Every believer is to be filled with the Spirit of God. Is this optional? No, it is not optional. It is a command from God to be filled with His Spirit. Now, another thing about these imperatives is that they are passive verbs. The idea is to let or allow the Holy Spirit fill you. The idea is to yield to Him so He can do it. I think our conversion is somewhat of a passive action. I know many of you in evangelism or in your churches have heard the use of Revelation 3:20 as an illustration of what it means to receive Jesus Christ into your life. You recall the verse, Revelation 3:20? Okay, it's where Christ is talking to the church. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into you, or come into him and sup with him, and he with me." So what is the action required? Well, by way of that illustration, the action is to open the door. That's all. And what is Christ's promise? He will come in. The action is left up to Him to come into our life if we allow Him, yield to Him, let Him. And it's the same idea of being filled with the Spirit. Our action is one of yielding, allowing, letting Him fill us with His Spirit. And the last thing about these two verbs is that they are present imperatives. The action is in the present tense and it is continuous. So you could translate this, be constantly being filled with the Spirit. Be constantly, moment by moment, being controlled by the Spirit of God. Now, if this is true, can you not be filled with the Spirit? Are there Christians walking around that aren't filled with the Spirit? Yes. Can you be filled with the Spirit now and 30 minutes from now not be filled with the Spirit? Goodness gracious. You mean I can be filled and not be filled, then be filled and not be filled? Yes. That is one of the main points of the verse. But does that mean that we are Christians and then we're not Christians? Christians and not Christians? No. Exactly right. Because there's a difference from being filled with the Spirit and being indwelt by the Spirit. We cannot be a child of God and not have the Spirit of God living in us. You know how I know that? Pardon me? The Bible says so. That is a smart man. Yeah, the Bible says so. It sure does. And it says it in Romans chapter 8, verse 9. Let me read that to you. If you don't believe me, you can turn there. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. So if a person does not have the Spirit of God, he does not belong to God. When we receive Christ into our life, the Spirit of God comes and indwells us. That is an experience that occurs once in a person's life. The Spirit of God comes in and stays. But the filling of the Spirit is quite different. This is something that we can have and lose. But our indwelling is something that we have permanently. And that is a distinction that's very, very important to keep in mind. Now at conversion, we receive all there is to receive of the Spirit. I don't believe God parcels out His Spirit. I'd like to share with you, first of all, a concept of being filled with the Spirit that I believe to be incorrect. And then a concept that I believe to be an accurate representation of the Scriptures here. Some groups represent the Spirit, the filling of the Spirit, something like this. God is in heaven as the giant Spirit dispenser. And the way to being filled with the Spirit is to go to the Lord in prayer and cry out to God for the filling of the Spirit. God, pour out your Spirit. Give us more of the Spirit. And then, well, wait a minute, I got ahead of myself. We're Christian, right? So we have some Spirit in us. Now, we want this filling of the Spirit. So we're going to call on God to pour out His Spirit. God, fill us with your Spirit. And we expect Him to pour out some of His Spirit. God, no, that's not enough. We need more. Lord, pour out more of your Spirit. And then we expect more to come. No, God, things are pretty tough. We need more. As though we get an arm of the Spirit, and later on we get a leg. And He's parceled out to us in this matter. I believe this is a wrong concept, because where is the problem, with man or with God?
Pardon me? Well, I believe actually the problem is with man. But I believe this concept is that God is holding back. And that we need to continually approach Him and keep begging Him for more of His Spirit. When in fact, we have received all of the Spirit at conversion. Now, if this isn't the concept of being filled with the Spirit, what is? Well, I thought a long time to come up with an illustration that would more accurately represent what it means to be filled with the Spirit. And I finally came to rest on a sponge. If at conversion we receive all of the Spirit, then there's no more to come in from the outside. We have the Spirit in us. When we yield to the control of the Spirit, what does He do? He fills us. And when we don't, what do we do? Quench Him. Is that biblical? Sure enough is, isn't it? What else does the Bible say that we can do to the Spirit? Grieve Him. So I believe this more accurately represents the concept of being filled with the Spirit. Is the problem that God has not given us enough? What's the problem? We have not yielded to Him. The problem rests on our shoulders. This makes us responsible and accountable. And seems to me it's consistent when God says that He has given us all we need to live life. Now, before we move on from verse 18, notice this, that there's a contrast between drunkenness and being filled with the Spirit. Grammatically, the verse does not draw a parallel between drunkenness and being filled with the Spirit. The verse sets them in opposition. Now, we can all imagine how a drunk man behaves. If this holds true, then how would a Spirit-filled individual behave? Decently and in order? Pardon me? Exuberant, certainly, but in control. Now that's holding to the English of the verse. But let's twist it a little bit and look at it from this point of view. A drunk man. Have any of you ever been drunk? Now you don't have to raise your hand. But just because it's us here tonight, I'll confess that I've been drunk 80 or 90 times. And if you've ever been drunk, you know the feeling that you get in that state. A person loses many inhibitions when he's drunk. You ever notice that? People will do things that they would never do in a sober state. I can remember going to fraternity parties and actually dancing on tabletops. Now, if I was in a sober condition, I doubt very much whether I'd do that. And I believe that there is a parallel to a person filled with the Spirit, and that when a person is filled with the Spirit, he too loses his natural inhibitions. Is witnessing an inhibition? Is it tough? Do you get scared? You bet. And apart from the filling of the Spirit, it's an impossible task. But when we're filled with Him, I believe our experience should be one of losing our inhibitions, just like a drunk man loses his. Okay, so much for verse 18. This, I believe, is the charge of the passage. Be filled with the Spirit. And what follows
are four characteristics of a person who is filled with the Spirit of God. Two of these characteristics are Godward, and two of the characteristics are manward. And all four of them deal with relationships. Okay, the first characteristic of being filled with the Spirit, and we know this, don't we? Because these are verbs that support the main verbs in verse 18. First characteristic is that we will be speaking to one another. Have you ever had the experience of being annoyed or at odds with a person and plotting a course through the day so you deliberately avoid that person? Or go into church and walk quickly down the right-hand side because of that person on the left-hand side? That you did not want to speak to that person? Or people to this day you avoid because you don't want to speak to him. But a Spirit-filled Christian will be speaking. That's pretty obvious, isn't it? But what will characterize his speaking? He will be speaking in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now this I have not figured out. These are all lyrics. And why we should be speaking to one another in lyrics, I'll never know. But I'm very thankful we don't have to sing to one another. But I believe the point is this. That our speaking will not be built around worldly chit-chat, but it will have a spiritual basis. The second characteristic of a Spirit-filled Christian is that he will be singing and making melody with his heart to the Lord. Now, the idea here is to make melody with your heart to God. I think the point that the Scriptures make here is that our worship of God should come from the heart. You all know what I'm speaking about when I make the distinction between worshiping God off the top of your head as sort of a drill. You're present for duty. You go through the routine of the service. But it doesn't come from down inside. You know, you can sing hymns, and you can sing hymns. I think that is the difference. The third characteristic of a Spirit-filled Christian is that he is always giving thanks for the good things that happen in his life. Huh? No? What's it say? Pardon me? Oh, all things. Oh, things that we would judge good and bad? Is that what it says? Oh, my Bible says that too. How about that? Okay, you bet. That Spirit-filled Christian is going to be giving thanks for all things. Is this referred to in any other passage of Scripture in the Bible? 1 Thessalonians 5:18, who knows it? Who can actually quote that verse from memory?
For in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus.
Wow, how about that? In everything give thanks. Why? Because this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You mean to say I can accept every circumstance that occurs in my life as being the will of God for me? You better be able to. Because the Bible says that is true. God is in control. And what we experience because God has permitted that in our life for a purpose. And to complain about the circumstances we are in is nothing more than complaining about how God is dealing with us in our life. We are complaining to God about His will for us. I can remember, in May, Brenda and I were under quite a bit of pressure in our home in Fort Worth, and that we had a number of people coming in and out of our home, staying for a while, and then leaving. And the pressure of the people coming in and out really got to me. And one weekend in I think the second week in May, we took a group of couples out on a retreat to Possum Kingdom. And we met together on Sunday morning, as I recall. And we decided that we would pray together as a group. But the rule of our prayer was that we would only be able to give thanks, applying 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Well, we went to prayer and we gave thanks for the normal things that you'd give thanks for. And then, you know, after you go through that little list of things, then there was kind of a lull in the prayer. And then people began giving thanks for things that you don't normally give thanks for. And I can recall what was going on within me, because I was struggling with the issue over the pressure of May. And I said, how am I going to handle this, Lord? You know, I'm supposed to give thanks. And it dawned on me, why not give thanks to God for the opportunity to minister to these people for the month of May? So when there was a lull in the prayer, I gave thanks for the opportunity God was giving us to minister to the people that were visiting us. The pressure was relieved in an instant. We enjoyed the rest of the month of May. The circumstances didn't change a bit. But our attitude toward those circumstances changed tremendously. And we were able to experience the provision that God had for us in meeting the demands of the month. The opposite of giving thanks is what? Grumbling and complaining. Do you remember Israel's attitude when they were led out of the wilderness? What was their attitude? Grumbling and complaining. And how did God respond to Israel in that situation? He was not too impressed with Israel. Grumbling and complaining is a symptom of unbelief. Okay, then the fourth characteristic of being filled with the Spirit is that we will be subject to one another. Now this verb occurs in the New Testament 32 times and governs every relationship described in the Scriptures. And I have discovered 11 relationships that are defined in the Scripture, and the word subject is common to all 11 relationships. Now, the meaning of the word is to rank yourself under. It is a military term. Now, in making application of this, I have approached it in this manner. I find that when I consider myself a private and everyone around me a captain, that it's easy to submit and to serve. I get into trouble when I consider everyone around me a private and me the captain. Whoever heard of a captain serving a bunch of privates? Is it natural to submit or to be subject to other people? No, the way of the world is to assert yourself, isn't it? To get ahead. But this is diametrically opposed to how God says our relationships should be set up. Okay? These then are the characteristics of a person who is filled with the Spirit. If you are filled, you will be praising Christ, thanking God, speaking to one another, and submitting to one another. Now, has anything been said about speaking in tongues? Is that a characteristic of being filled with the Spirit? No. The characteristics of being filled with the Spirit are moral, not miraculous. The evidence consists of fruit, not gifts. I don't know about you, but I would rather have being filled with the Spirit evidenced by something like speaking in tongues, because that is a whole lot easier than maintaining right relationships with people and with the Lord. Now, if this is the command, and these are the characteristics of being filled with the Spirit, then what is the hindrance to being filled with the Spirit? And this is where we're going to have to back up into Ephesians 4. Beginning with verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. From this, I believe we can conclude that the Holy Spirit is a person and has feeling, because He can be grieved by our action. The Spirit of God has sealed us. We have God's stamp on us that we are secure in our salvation until we are glorified. Then in this setting, in verse 31, it starts off with the command, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, slander be put away from you, along with all malice. What is it that grieves the Holy Spirit? In a word, what is it? Pardon me?
Strife.
What is strife?
Anger.
What is anger?
Bitterness.
What is bitterness? Sin. Let's use the catch-all word. Sin. Sin in our life grieves the Holy Spirit. Now let's deal with one representative of these sins that are listed for us. Now notice that fornication, adultery, murder is not listed here, is it? Do you suppose that grieves the Holy Spirit? Obviously. But I believe the instruction here is in the areas that aren't necessarily so obvious. Let's use bitterness to describe what happens in the state that is listed here. Have any of you ever been bitter? Now, come on. Okay, raise your hand if you've ever been bitter. Okay, mine's up there too. Okay, I would like one of you who would be brave enough to stand up where you are and describe what happens inside when you are bitter. You could relate the experience or just what happens inside to you when you experience this phenomena of bitterness. Would anyone like to do that? Ah, great. Thank you.
I think what happens is you begin to grind the corn exceedingly fine. And it becomes a talcum powder that goes throughout your entire life. And it doesn't affect the other person at all. The only person it poisons is you.
Okay, how does it poison you? Someone else. Isn't that amazing how that happens? Oh, Lord, it's so good to be here with you this morning. Thank you, Lord, for, oh, boy, that Mr. Brown. And your mind is going, bing, down the channel on Mr. Brown. Or you're up in the morning to have your quiet time because it's a godly thing to do. You read and it says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. If I ever get my hands on Mrs. Moore, I would strangle her. Why did she do that to me? Doesn't she realize? Is that inhibiting? Does that have an effect on your relationship with God? Remember Ephesians 5, where it talked about being filled with the Spirit? And a person who's filled with the Spirit, what does that do to your inhibitions? It dissolves them. But here, we have this rock inside, this inhibition. Now, can a person be bitter and filled with the Spirit? No, because what you have done to the Spirit in that situation is this: quenched him. Who's in control then, you or the Spirit? Self. Okay, take anger. Is there a parallel? Where is your focus when you're angry? Me. I have been wronged. My rights have been trampled on. I am justified in my feeling about that person and what he or she did to me. Are you inhibited in your relationship with God in that state? You bet. Now we're told, let those things be put away from you. I don't think God would say that if it were not possible to do. How is it possible to do? Because God has given us His Spirit to live in us. Now look at verse 32. Where is the focus of attention in verse 32? Pardon me? Other people. Can you be kind to another person and be angry at him? Can you be forgiving and bitter? No way. So it says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. What would be our motivation then to be kind, tender-hearted, and forgiving? I believe our motivation is plain and simple. Because Christ has forgiven us, we should be able to easily forgive those around us. Because actually, that was quite a bit that God did when He forgave us, wasn't it? Boy, if other people only knew, then that infraction of the other person is a very small thing in light of what God had to forgive when He brought you into His family. Okay, to me, the application of all of this is evident. Number one, I believe it dictates the focus of our whole ministry. The objective of our ministry is not to bring a person who is a Christian to seek an experience, but the focus of our ministry should be to help people identify and deal with sin in their life. That keeps the responsibility on man where it belongs. Those people who would bring people to seek another experience have the objective of their ministry and the responsibility placed on God where it does not belong. Now, if the command of God is to be filled with the Spirit, what do we need to do? Well, let me suggest to you this. First, let me ask a question. Do you have the desire to be empowered and controlled by the Spirit of God? Now, each one of you have got to answer that question honestly to yourself and to God. Do you really want God to run your life? I mean, all the known areas of your life. If you don't, stop right there. But if you do, then continue on. Secondly, I believe that we need to ask God to examine us and to reveal to us those things that we are harboring inside that are grieving the Spirit of God, that are preventing the Holy Spirit from from controlling our lives. And as I asked you about bitterness tonight, were some of you able to recall a situation that you are currently in? If so, you've got a problem with the command of being filled with the Spirit. That sin that needs to be dealt with. And what does God say to do with sin? Anyone? Confess it. Isn't that amazing? All He wants us to do is to fess up to it. God, I did it. I'm guilty. And He has a special cleansing agent called the blood of Christ that removes it. That's part of our salvation. So we need to apply that scripture. Then, claim the fullness of the Spirit and step out with an interdependence that God is in control of your life. This is what I believe it means to be filled with the Spirit. Do any of you have any questions about what we have talked about this evening? If you do, just feel free to raise your hand. We'll spend just a couple of minutes here. Yes? Well, I'm not sure. I have not studied those two words to determine what the difference is. But for our purpose here, I'd use them interchangeably. I think grieve denotes an emotion of sorrow. Quench is more an objective term of holding in abeyance or not allowing to control. See, there's a concept that God will not come where He's not wanted. So the thing that prevents Him from doing work in our lives is an act of our will. What I mean by this, Bob, is that there are some who would have us seek the experience that would be called the second blessing or the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I believe that this is a concept that cannot be supported from the Scriptures. That we are baptized into Christ by the Holy Spirit at conversion. And Romans clearly states this principle. So in terms of seeking for a second experience like this, as would be represented, for example, in some of the Pentecostal circles, I would not agree with. Because it makes the objective of the ministry this experience. And once you've had this experience, you're into everything there is. When in fact, that's not the case. The Scriptures say that sanctification is a process of yielding and maturing in the Lord. It's all of life. Mm-hmm. Yeah, we've already discovered here that being filled with the Spirit and losing that can happen many times. Okay, other questions? Okay, has this been helpful in sorting out some things to you? Yes. Yes. In Galatians, if you read it carefully, you'll notice that there's a distinction made. Living in the Spirit, or living by the Spirit, and walking in the Spirit. Okay, I believe this. Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, I believe, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. And I believe the distinction is this. We have spiritual life because the Spirit dwells within us. Because that is true, let us walk or live life depending upon the Spirit who lives in us. So to answer your question, I would say being filled with the Spirit is the same as walking in the Spirit. And I'll go further to say this, that being filled with the Spirit is identical to letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody with your hearts to the Lord. And then what follows? In a parallel passage to Ephesians 5. I believe that there are just a few basic concepts in the New Testament, and we are so stupid that God has to present them to us in a number of different ways, hopefully that one of them will connect and we'll get the basic idea that the resource to living the Christian life is not me, but Christ in me. That's the basic message of the whole New Testament. Where does the power come from? Christ, not me. How is it possible for a wife to submit herself to the husband? Only by her being filled with the Spirit. How is it possible for a husband to welcome the responsibility of being the head of the home and is shouldering all that responsibility? Only by making use of the resource of the Spirit who lives in him. Without it, you'll never make it. With that, let's close.